Well, in our morning services, we have been making our way through the Gospel according to John, and we pick up that series once again this morning as we turn now in our Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is the final chapter of those events that transpired there in the upper room on the eve of Jesus' death, and as you well know, those chapters come to their conclusion with Jesus offering this beautiful prayer in John 17, what has come to be known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, a prayer that he offers only moments before he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is betrayed and arrested. And what an incredible thing that here in this prayer, as Jesus is facing that terrible death upon the cross, he takes time to pray for sinners like you and me. This morning we're going to be looking at John 17, verses 6 through 19. And as the words of this prayer are really quite compact, we can get lost in them very easily. I would certainly encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful passage together this morning. I think that will be a great help as we look at this prayer together this morning. John 17, verses 6 through 19. Let's give our attention then to God's own word. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day morning, we began listening in to the high priestly prayer of Jesus here in John 17. And we noted what a privilege is ours to listen in on this prayer, because prayer is really communion with God, and that's what we find Jesus doing here on the eve of his death in John 17. Here is the Son in this hour of sweet communion with the Father. And our privilege is to listen in on this prayer. And Jesus means for us to do that. He wants for us to hear this prayer that he offers here on the eve of his death. He means for us to listen in to this prayer for our comfort and for our assurance. As we noted last Lord's Day, with this prayer, Jesus is taking you and me into his arms and shielding us. He means for us to find our solace here. In the first part of his prayer, verses 1 through 5, which we looked at last Lord's Day, we found Jesus praying that the Father would be glorified in him, and that the Father would glorify him. And now in the second part of the prayer, verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays specifically for his disciples. for their protection in the world, and for their mission to the world. And here we want to see really just two main points. Number one, Jesus says great things about his disciples. We'll see that in verses 6 through the beginning of verse 11. And it's only after saying great things about his disciples that he will go on to actually pray for his disciples from the end of verse 11 through verse 19. So we begin with the great things that Jesus says about his disciples. Look with me again at verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Well, as Jesus speaks of those whom the Father has given him here in verse 6, he's really continuing the theme that he began in verses 1 through 5. Jesus continues to have in mind here the covenant of redemption. That agreement that was made between Father and Son before the world existed, before the foundations of the world were laid. In that covenant, as we saw last Lord's Day, the Father promised to give a people to his Son as a reward for his obedience. And the Son promised to give himself for those very people. He promised to accomplish their salvation through his obedience in life and in death. Well, now, as Jesus is on the eve of his death, he has done the work that the Father has given him to do. He has made known his Father's name to the people whom the Father gave him. This doesn't mean that Jesus is simply revealing the name of his Father to the disciples. It means that Jesus has revealed to them the character of his Father. He has shown them what his Father is like. He has shown them and revealed to them the very character and heart of his Heavenly Father. Remember those words from the prologue, John 1:18. "No one has seen God at any time, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has revealed him. He has shown to his disciples what the Father is like." And while Jesus has certainly made known his Father to all those who have heard his word, in view here is specifically his disciples. They are the ones whom the Father has given him. They are the Father's gift to him. The Father gave them to the Son. We need to pause there for just a moment because we're being given here really a beautiful window into the heart of our Savior. A beautiful window into Jesus' heart. He is telling us here in the words of this prayer how he views his disciples. And he views them as a gift given to him from his Father. And while Jesus is speaking here specifically about his disciples, those who followed him during the time of his earthly ministry in this world, by extension, these things are true of all believers, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means, my friends, that Jesus views you as a gift to him from his Heavenly Father. And so, he has good things to say about his disciples here. Notice the end of verse 6, he says, "They have kept your word." That may strike us as a rather strange statement from Jesus, because it seems that the disciples have done anything but keep his word. In fact, this very night, in only a matter of hours, they will be scattered like sheep. They will flee from the shepherd. They will leave him all alone. And if you remember back to the end of chapter 16, it's only a few moments ago that Jesus said this very thing to those gathered around him in the upper room. "You're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to leave me alone." And yet now, only a few moments later, as he goes to his Father in prayer, he says nothing of his disciples' disobedience. He says nothing of their failure. He says nothing of their sin. On the contrary, he speaks of his disciples as those who have kept your word. He speaks of them as though they were without sin. As though they themselves had been obedient and were obedient. How can Jesus say such great things of his disciples? Well, he can say great things of his disciples because he knows what he is going to do for them in the hours ahead and in the day ahead. He can say great things of his disciples because he knows he is about to accomplish and secure their salvation. He is about to shed his own blood to wash away their sins. He is about to impute to them all his life of obedience and righteousness. He is going to cover them with his own righteousness before the throne of God so that they will appear before the Father's throne as sinless, as Christ himself is sinless, as righteous, as Christ himself is righteous. It's only on the basis of Christ's finished work that he can present his disciples blameless before the presence of his Father's glory with great joy. Jesus says great things about his disciples because he is accomplishing great things for them. And he still has more to say. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus says that his disciples know that everything he has been given from the Father. They know that Jesus has been revealing the Father to them. They know that in Jesus they have seen the heart of the Father. They know that in Jesus they have heard the words of the Father. They know that in Jesus they have seen the works of the Father. They have come to know, as Jesus says here, that he has come from the Father and that the Father has sent him. If we can put it this way, they have come to know something of the covenant of redemption. They've come to know that the Father sent the Son. They've come to know that the Son has come willingly. They've come to know that their salvation was planned by the Father in eternity. They've come to know that their salvation is being accomplished in history by the Son. Now, they don't yet understand these things fully, far from it. And yet Jesus speaks of them as though they did. And again, Jesus is able to say these things, these great things of them, because he is about to accomplish great things for them. Jesus knows that he will keep his part of that covenant made with his Father in eternity. And he knows that his Father will keep his part of that covenant as well, that Jesus will accomplish their salvation, and that the Father will give him the promised reward. He will give him the fruit of his labor. And what is that promised reward? What is the fruit of his labor? But these very disciples for whom he prays. Jesus knows that the Father will give him a people. And so he continues in his prayer for them, saying great things about them. Look at verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Well, there's a lot going on, obviously, in these verses. Let's note just a few things. First of all, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for his disciples. Now, this in no way negates God's love for the world. Jesus revealed something of that love in that nighttime discussion with Nicodemus. Remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is a God who is very much for the world. And this prayer does not negate that. But it does mean that there is a special love, a saving love, a redeeming love that is lavished upon His own. Sinclair Ferguson says this on this passage. He says, "The disciples are the Father's love gift to His Son. And there is a deep instinct in love that makes it include descriptions of loved ones in intercession for them." And so here Jesus is telling His Father why these disciples matter so much to Him supremely. They are the ones whom the Father has given Him. Even as Jesus will present His disciples blameless before the Father's glory with great joy on the day of His return, so already now He presents them before the Father's glory in prayer, blameless and with great joy. And my dear friend, what Jesus is praying of His disciples here, by extension, is what He prays of every believer. We'll see that as we come to the final verses of this prayer next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. But know this already here, that this is how Jesus, your great High Priest, presents you before His Father's throne. He presents you blameless. And He presents you blameless with great joy. Jesus loves His disciples, and dear believer, He loves you. He loves you because you are the Father's gift to Him. And He loves to say great things about you in His prayers for you. And that's what He's doing here for His disciples. Notice Jesus' words in verse 10. He says there, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." The Father gave a people to His Son, but He gave them in such a way that they remained His as well. For the disciples, and for you, dear believer, this means that you belong fully to the Father and to the Son. You are the Father's gift to the Son, but that doesn't mean that He gave you to the Son because He didn't want you anymore. You're not a white elephant gift. If you're anything like me, sometimes when you give gifts, you give the gift that you yourself would like to receive. That's what the Father's doing here. But there's nothing self-serving in it. He delights to give you to His Son. And He gives you to His Son in such a way that He keeps you fully for Himself. And so there's something wonderful and beautiful going on here. It means that for the disciples, and it means for you and me, that we belong to the Father, for He has planned our salvation. And it means that we belong to the Son because He has accomplished our salvation. And our salvation, planned in eternity, accomplished in history, is all to the glory of God. Notice that, the end of verse 11. "I am glorified in them." We saw last Lord's Day that to glorify means to clothe in splendor. Think of that. It means that your salvation clothes the Son of God in splendor. He is glorified to be your Savior. And that salvation is a most certain thing, the beginning of verse 11. Jesus speaks of his finished work there in verse 11 as a certain thing, an accomplished thing, a finished thing. He will return to the Father. He is absolutely certain of it because he will finish the work the Father has given him to do. There's no question about it. And now Jesus prays to the Father to honor his commitment, to keep his promise, to give him his reward. And beloved, you are his reward. And then notice what Jesus does with his reward. Notice what he does with his disciples. Notice what he does with you and me. He returns you to the care of his Father. Even as the Father gave you to the Son in such a way that you still remain fully his, so Jesus now returns you to the care of his Father in such a way that you remain fully under his care as well. You remember the words from John 10 where Jesus spoke of being the good shepherd and of the fact that he holds you in his hand and that his hand is held in the hand of his Father. You are doubly enfolded in the hand of God. And so you doubly belong to Father and Son, and you are doubly in the care of Father and Son. And so, having said great things about his disciples before the throne of his heavenly Father, now, at the end of verse 11, Jesus proceeds to pray great things for his disciples. Notice the way he begins, verses 11b and verse 12. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, here Jesus refers to his Father as Holy Father, and we'll see the implications of that in just a moment. Notice that he also calls upon the Father to keep them, to guard them, to hold on to them, and to do so in his name. Remember the word name. Means the character of God. And so what Jesus is doing here is appealing to the character of his Father. And he's saying to his Father, keep them because of who you are. Guard them because of who you are. Hold on to them because of who you are. You see, he's appealing to that covenant of redemption made in eternity. But then notice, as Jesus refers to his Father's name here, he speaks of it as a name that the Father has given to him. And what do we make of that? Well, it simply means that Jesus shares the character of his Father, so that to see Jesus is to see the Father. To hear Jesus is to hear the Father. To see the works of Jesus is to see the works of the Father. Indeed, the Father and the Son are one. And here Jesus begins to pray that even as they are one, his people may be one. And again, we'll see more of that next Lord's Day morning. Notice here then that Jesus has been faithful in keeping his own while he was with them on earth. He has guarded them. He has defended them. He has been a shield about them. He has kept them. He has kept all of his sheep. And he has lost none except the son of destruction. Judas Iscariot was not saved. But this was no failure on the part of Jesus. As though he was somehow not kind, as though he were somehow not strong enough to save. Judas is lost not because Jesus failed to keep him, but because what Judas did, he did to himself. He was offered salvation. Even earlier this very night, he was offered the bread of the Lord's Supper. And while he took of the sign, he had no part in the reality because he didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus is simply reminding the disciples here that all of this was in keeping with what Scripture itself had foretold. And Jesus is saying this here so that there would be no doubt in his disciples' minds, nor any doubt in your mind or mine, that Jesus is able to keep his own. He means for his disciples to know that he will hold them fast. And he means for you and me to know that he will hold us fast. We're going to sing of that in just a moment, a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a price, he will hold me fast. And the disciples needed to know that. And you and I need to know that. And Jesus alludes to those things in verses 13 through 19 as we begin to bring things to a close this morning. Look at what Jesus says there in verses 13 through 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Well, again, there is much going on in these verses. We can only scratch the surface here. But notice Jesus focuses in here on his word. The word that he has spoken. The word that the Father has given him to speak. And he's spoken the word to them that their joy may be fulfilled. They need this word. You and I need this word. For though they are not of the world, they are in the world. And the world hates them. And the evil one is seeking to devour them. How then are they to live in this world that is no friend to grace? What are they to do in this hostile world? Well, Jesus says and prays that they would be sanctified by the truth. And God's word is truth. They're to be consecrated and set apart by the word. And they're to bring that word to the world. Just as Jesus has revealed the heart of the Father, the disciples are to go forth into the world, making known the heart of Jesus. And how do they make that heart known? They're to make the heart of Jesus known by bringing the gospel to the world. They're to offer salvation full and free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to proclaim Jesus and his finished work. They're to call sinners to repentance and faith. And they have every reason to do so. For look at what Jesus has done already in this prayer. He's grounded our salvation in eternity. He's stated his commitment to accomplishing our salvation in history. And now here he is praying for the application of that salvation in time, that many might be brought to believe through the word that the apostles will bring forth. You see, this prayer of Jesus, offered here on the eve of his death in the upper room, is not some trivial prayer that is meant to just pass the time. As Judas goes about doing his work and gathering the troop to come and arrest Jesus in the garden, this is no trivial prayer. This prayer of Jesus is the prayer that undergirds everything that happens in the book of Acts. What is Acts but the history of the church? And how does the word of the gospel go forth? How is the church built? But through the ministry of the apostles. And how does their ministry go forth? With any degree of success, because of the prayer of Jesus. In fact, we can push it still further and say, this prayer of Jesus is a prayer that is behind the entire book of Revelation. For what is Revelation but the spiritual history of the church? As she lives between the first coming of Christ and his return in the clouds of glory. And as the church is subject to all the attacks of the world, of the devil, of our own flesh, what is it that keeps the church going? What is it that keeps the gospel going forth but this prayer of Jesus? And here, at this point in his prayer, Jesus is already anticipating the final words of his prayer, where he will pray for all who come to believe through the word of the apostles. But what certainty do we have that anyone will believe? What certainty do we have that the gospel will go forward? What certainty do we have that the gospel will save sinners? What certainty do we have that the plan of God, made in eternity, accomplished in history, will be applied in time? Well, look at verse 19. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. There's much focus in this part of Jesus' high priestly prayer on holiness, sanctification, consecration. In verse 11, Jesus addressed his Father as Holy Father. In verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. In verse 19, he prays, for their sake, I consecrate myself. And then again, in verse 19, he prays that they may be sanctified in truth. Well, those words, holy in verse 11, sanctify in verse 17, consecrate and sanctify in verse 19, all have the very same Greek root. And all of these translations are good, but in verses 17 through 19, Jesus seems to be using the word, especially in terms of consecration. He's praying for the disciples to be consecrated, to be set apart by the word and in the truth. In other words, he's praying that the gospel they bring to the world would be the very gospel from which they draw life. And what is that gospel? Well, you find it at the beginning of verse 19, where Jesus says, I consecrate myself. Jesus is setting himself apart for the work he is about to do. Here's the reason this prayer is called the high priestly prayer. Because Jesus is our great high priest. And he's setting himself apart here near the end of this prayer as both our priest and our sacrifice. And in the presence of his heavenly Father, in the true Holy of Holies, he is saying, I will do the work. I will accomplish the work. I will finish the work you've given me to do. I will secure the redemption and the salvation of all the people you have given to me. And I will bring them into communion with you. And having completed his work on earth, Jesus will continue to pray for us in heaven. John 17 has been called a transcript of Jesus' ongoing prayers on our behalf in heaven. You want to know what he's praying for you? He's praying the very things that he prayed here in John 17. He's praying for your guardianship, for your keeping. He's setting you before his Father's throne as blameless. And he prays these prayers with great joy. We have a great high priest. Whoever lives to intercede for us, we have a praying Savior, and by his prayers, he holds us fast. Sproul put it so well when he said, we rest in confidence in the efficacy of the prayers of Jesus, not on our own consistency as Christians. Those who are saved are kept, not just today, but forever. Not by their own resources, but by the power of God himself. Doesn't it comfort you to know that your salvation and your perseverance in the faith and the final analysis depends not so much upon your hold on God as it does God's hold on you? And what has he told you? You're doubly enfolded. Held in Jesus' hand, and His hand is held in the hand of His Father. In the beginning of His prayer, Jesus reached back into eternity to the covenant made between Father and Son. In the middle of this prayer, he reveals His commitment to accomplishing our salvation in history. And now, as He nears the end of His prayer, He begins looking forward to that entire stretch of time between His first coming and His return. And He prays for salvation to be applied. And in the final words, He prays for all who believe on Him. As we'll see next Lord's Day, He prays for you and me. Here then is the heart of Jesus. On the eve of His death, that horrible death of the cross, He prays for you and me. And what is the heart of Jesus but the heart of God? Your salvation, beloved, has been planned in eternity, accomplished in history, and applied to you in time. And that's all wrapped up here in Jesus' prayer for you. Indeed, with this prayer, He is taking you in His arms to shield you. He means for you to find your solace here. So that no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the nation, no matter what's going on in your life, your Savior is praying for you. And He holds you fast. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this beautiful, exquisite, sublime prayer of Jesus, a prayer that we must confess in many ways is so far beyond us and beyond our understanding. And yet what things we can understand of this prayer, for them we give You thanks. We thank You that we have evidence here of Jesus saying great things of those who belong to Him before His throne, before Your throne, and that He prays great things for us as well. Lord, we are unworthy. We are so much like the disciples, certainly a disappointment in so many ways. We sin and we fail and we fall. And yet we have a perfect Savior. And He is our righteousness. And He ever lives to plead for us and to pray for us. And He holds us fast. So comfort us with those things. And let us go forth into this world, a world to which we do not belong, and yet a world in which You have placed us. Let us go forth holding on to Jesus, knowing that He holds on to us. And let us bear witness to a watching world of this great High Priest in whom alone salvation is found. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we respond to God's word this morning by turning to the